You know, if you'd asked Pontius Pilate and his Roman soldiers that day, is there power in the cross? They would have said, as seasoned military guys, they would have said, oh yeah. Oh yeah. The power to kill you. Cross is death. It's death. First century Roman Empire, the cross was an instrument of execution. Parallel in our years in the U.S. would be the electric chair or the gas chamber. It was a symbol for all who died that way, a symbol of humiliation, shame. Even the Old Testament scriptures acknowledge that cursed is the one who dies on a tree. And yet in Matthew 10, Jesus says to us in New York City in 2018, take up your cross and follow me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. An instrument of death, humiliation and shame, and yet Jesus says, take it up and follow me. God's will, not your own, no matter what the cost. And Paul says, stop boasting in anything else that you've ever boasted in your life. Boast in the cross. So why take up the cross and boast in the cross? And the scriptures are clear. Because only God's love, which is displayed in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, only God's love, the sacrifice of Jesus himself, the Messiah, has the power to forgive our sins, only his sacrifice, and to defeat death. Only the cross has the power to destroy hate, to destroy violence in our world. The power of the cross. Only the love of God in the cross has the power to heal our shame and our humiliation and our sense of rejection and our alienation and our loneliness. Only the cross. And only God's love in the cross has the power to remove our guilt and our fears. Only the cross. The power of the cross. The love of God. I want you to turn to Acts 7 for a moment in the scriptures as we look specifically at three examples of the power of the cross. Only God's love, the cross, has the power to forgive and transform hearts enslaved to hate and violence. That's a message we need to share. Only God's love has the power to transform hearts filled with hate and violence. Only God's love expressed at the cross. Think of our city, for instance. Think of our world in 2018. Think of the ethnic hatreds. Think of the racial violence around the world. Think of the class warfares. Think of the family strife, abuse, brutality. Think of workplace violence. Think of political hate. Think of religious violence and hate all over the world. The Apostle Paul was a man who'd been filled with religious hate and violence, thinking the whole time he was serving God. By hate and violence, and by the murder of what he perceived to be the enemies of God. And then God's grace met him, and he met Jesus at the cross. And his life was changed. You see, in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we're introduced to the Apostle Paul, who was then the Pharisee Saul. He was a religious terrorist at the time. And they were executing Stephen, who was also a Jewish believer in the Messiah. And Paul, who was Saul, saw Stephen as a betrayer of his faith. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at Stephen, who'd been sharing the gospel with them. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Reflecting our Lord's words when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Reflecting our Lord Jesus on Good Friday when he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which was a Jewish church, Jewish believers in Yeshua, the Messiah. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul, enraged, was in the midst of a murderous journey, not just in Israel, but also to Syria, when we get to chapter 9. Literally, Pharisee Saul, with his belief he was serving God with all this hate and violence, was actually in the midst of a murder spree when God's sovereign grace reached him. That's why we believe in God's sovereign grace, do we not? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder, chapter 9, verse 1, against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. He asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, where today in Syria, over 500,000 men, women, and children have been butchered in the midst of all of this religious and sectarian and ethnic and political hate. Horrific. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And God's grace, his love, reaches Saul. And he becomes, by God's grace, the Apostle Paul, renouncing his terror, renouncing his murder, his hate, eventually being willing, for the sake of Christ, to himself be mistreated, unjustly accused, and executed. Only God's love in Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection has the power to transform a heart full of hate. Only God's love. Amen? And we've seen it throughout history. I told you about our young brother in Christ, Moseb Youssef, who wrote the book Son of Hamas. If you've never read that book, you got to read it. He's witnessing for Christ boldly today with many hits out on his life. because of his bold stance. His father was one of the founders of Hamas, the terror organization, and his father imprisoned in the West Bank. Mossab grew up in Hamas. Then she was imprisoned, got so fed up with the killing and the hatred on both sides that he decided to work for the Israelis after he got out of prison, not because he loved the Israelis, because he wanted to keep his family from being killed in the warfare. And one day he's in Jerusalem, working undercover for the Israelis to try to bring peace to the Palestinians and the Israelis. And a man out of nowhere from Britain who was living in Jerusalem said to him out of nowhere, "Would you like to come to a Bible study?" He said, "I'd never been to a Bible study." He said, "I think I'll go to the Bible study." He goes to the Bible study and they're reading from Matthew 5. When Jesus says, "You've been told to love your friends and hate your enemies." He says, "No, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you. And then you will be the children of your God in heaven." And Mossab said, "In that moment, I knew Jesus was the one I'd been looking for all my life. All my life. To know this love." Amen. Only this love. That's for you. As Billy Graham would say, he loves you and you and you and you. What a witness. Amen. For each one. What a gospel. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God, and of course, Christ the love of God." Amen? The power of the cross. And also, only God's love in the cross has the power to heal hearts scarred by rejection and humiliation and shame. Think about that power. Rejection and humiliation and shame. Think about our culture today. Think about our young people today. So much sense of rejection, alienation. So much humiliation and shame, amen? Only the love of God at the cross can deal with that. Look at Acts 8. Move back a minute to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 26. You know this story also, but it's so powerful. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And this is a desert place. This is the gospel starts to go forth in the book of Acts. And he says to Philip, who'd been being used by God beautifully to share the gospel with power. He says, "Go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And we'll think of Gaza again with all the suffering as we pray for peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And now there's conflict on the border again. And we pray for all of them to know the Prince of Peace, amen? And for their hearts to be changed. It's the only hope. It's the only hope. To Gaza. This is a desert place. I love that. The answer for everyone when you ask, "Where did God find you?" Everyone can say, "In the desert." A variation on the theme, it's in the desert. Amen? And Philip rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's a proselyte. He didn't have full membership in the club in Jerusalem, but he worshiped the God of Israel, and he had a place in that worship, although it was a limited place. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So we're introduced to a high official of the Ethiopian government, and this man was a eunuch, it says. Interesting. This man, in one way or the other, he had some sexual mutilation. And that's the only way he could serve in that role. Whether that had happened accidentally or intentionally, or whether in order to actually do the work, we don't know. But the bottom line is he had suffered sexual mutilation. If anybody was feeling like an outcast, stigmatized, perhaps ashamed, humiliated to a degree, it was him. It was him. We'll come back to Acts 8 in just a moment. The law of Israel, the law of Moses, said in Deuteronomy chapter 23, listen to this, verse 1. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, we're getting real on Good Friday today. This was the law. You're sexually mutilated. You're cut off from the assembly of the Lord. And that concept of being cut off in that sense is intentional. You are mutilated, you're cut off from Israel. Where? There's no hope. Judged. Second rate, unclean, amen? Can't come close. We say, was there no hope? None? Look over at Isaiah 56 for a moment. Move forward from 1500 BC when Exodus 23 was written. Move forward to 800 years to Isaiah in 700 BC when Isaiah, probably the greatest preacher of the gospel in the Old Testament, tells us in chapter 56, listen to this now, for those who are alienated, marginalized. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 56, verse 1, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed, soon. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and better than daughters. I will give them, these eunuchs who trust me, I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not, what? Shall not be cut off. The law would cut you off because the law was there to demonstrate that nothing broken, nothing unholy, nothing that's not perfect can enter into the presence of God as a picture of how our sin separates. But the law didn't say that to give no hope. The law said that so that we would know it can never be by the law that we find grace. Although it is by the law that we find grace. But the law is not the grace. The grace is sovereign mercy from God. We can't keep the law perfectly. And so grace gives us hope, amen? I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Glory to God. So there's hope. Wow. The law leads us to grace. It's a school teacher. That leads us to grace, just like from Deuteronomy to Isaiah. Now back to Acts 8. And I took a little time with this because I don't want you to miss this. In Acts chapter 8, we pick up the story in verse 30. So Philip ran to him, to the eunuch, and heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet, where we just read from, although in a different place he was reading. And Philip asked him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this one. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the passage of the suffering servant. Notice the first part where he was reading. You'll recognize it immediately. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. The famous verses about the silence of the lamb. The silence of the Lamb of God. Takes away the sins of the world. When he was unjustly accused and crucified, he didn't complain. He didn't utter a word. He didn't open his mouth. But notice the second verse mentioned from Isaiah 53 is not a verse that normally most of us, when we read Isaiah 53, will be drawn to. It will not necessarily grab our attention. But let me tell you, it grabbed the eunuch's attention. You see what it said? In his, what's the next word? Humiliation. Justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Amazing. God meets us right where we are in our wilderness, and he meets us right there with the truth that we need. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. We know that the author of the book of Hebrews grabs onto this. He says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race before us with patience, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, right, endured the cross, and he despised the shame, the humiliation. Cursed is the one who dies on a cross. So Christ died and was humiliated in that sense and experienced that shame for us. And this eunuch saw that little verse in Isaiah. Boom, that's what I want to know. Amen. How many people want to know about what do I do with my rejection and my shame and my humiliation? The Lord says, come to me, come to my love, come to my cross. Amen. And the eunuch said to Philip, who, I ask you, does the prophet say this about? He wants to know. Who's this one who was silent as he was unjustly treated? Who was this one who experienced this humiliation and this injustice? I want to know. Was it the prophet himself, or was he talking about somebody else? Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Put his faith right in, right now. Trusting this one who was humiliated, who had justice denied him. Trusting him for his new life. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Interesting. And the eunuch saw him no more, but he now went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. knowing God now. Powerful. Powerful. Many years ago, back in the late 1980s, my first senior pastorate, and Sandy and I were up there with our little kids and had a wonderful church family, and we're growing in our love for them and also our ability to know how to do ministry. The first time out, actually having those responsibilities. And one night I'd finished preaching the evening service, and I've been with people praying and talking, and before I knew it, it was late, and everybody was gone except one young man was sitting in the very back corner, way back where these folks are, in the back left here. And I had never seen him before. And so I walked back to him, and I greeted him and said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Dave, and what's your name?" And he said, "I'm Stephen." I said, "Well, Stephen, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here with us, and I hope you'll come back." And he says, "Yeah, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about the gospel." And he came to know Christ. He put his faith in Christ. He was with us for 2 years. He was baptized. He was growing in his faith and serving the Lord. And he was just a new man. It was amazing. And then overnight, about 2 years after that, he just disappeared. Just gone. No word at all. And we were concerned about, you know, is he okay? What's up? And for months, we didn't know where he was. And then I got word that he was in an Ottawa hospital and he was dying of AIDS. This was the late 80s, and they were still trying to figure this out at that point, what was going on with this. And so I went to the hospital, of course, right away and saw Stephen there and hugged him, and we were talking and rejoicing that we saw each other. And I said, "Stephen, how are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, Pastor Dave, it's okay. I'm doing good. The Lord is so good to me." He said, "Pastor Dave, I want you to know a little bit more about this." He said, "Before I knew the Lord," he said, "I was involved in a very dangerous kind of lifestyle." He said, "I was involved in some very dangerous sexual practices. I was involved with drugs. I was involved in mainlining drugs and all those things. I just want you to know," he said, but "God has changed me. God loves me," he said. And he hugged me and he said, "Pastor Dave, I want you to do a memorial service for me." And I said, "Of course, of course." He said, "Pastor Dave, do you remember the first night we met?" I said, "I do. You were back there." He said, "You asked me my name, remember?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "No one had ever asked me my name. Ever." Only God's love. Only God's love. Stephen's with the Lord now. He and the eunuch are rejoicing together up there. Notice finally, we'll close today. Only God's love in the cross has the power to free a heart enslaved by sin and by guilt and fear. It's powerful. It's powerful. That leads us to Luke 23, the passage we read earlier, the thief on the cross. You know, when Jesus was crucified between those two men, those two criminals, who God loves and loved very much, Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us that for 3 hours between 9 a.m. and noon, the first half of the six-hour crucifixion, that both of these men crucified next to Jesus, both of them were were also cursing him for those 3 hours. And it's not until you get to Luke do you get not a contradiction in the story, but you get what really the rest of the story. Matthew and Mark are right. For 3 hours, they were speaking against Jesus. But Luke tells us that in that last few minutes, an amazing change took place. And do you see what it says? They crucified Jesus, verse 34, and Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The grammar there actually tells us that this was not something he said one time, but he was saying over that period between 9 and noon. It's the only thing of the 7 things that Jesus said on the cross. It's the only thing he said between 9 a.m. and noon. The only thing. Forgiveness. 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 The only thing. And so when we get to verse 39, deep into that first 3 hours, suddenly this message of forgiveness begins to impact this one criminal deeply. We have to conclude that because it's the only thing that Jesus said in those 3 hours. And I think the Lord had that on purpose. The power of forgiveness, the heart of the gospel. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged continued to curse at Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, save us." And all of a sudden, the other, his partner in crime, said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Suddenly, an amazing change was taking place in this one guy. He says to his friend who's dying also, "Don't you fear God? Have you no reverence for God?" Well, until a minute before, he himself had no reverence for God. What brought a man from irreverence and cursing to a fear of God? Was the forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. We indeed justly. This man had been denying his guilt right up until that moment, like all of us. I've never been guilty. In my natural state, I don't think I can ever remember doing anything wrong in my entire life. That's us. Defend, 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 explain, rationalize, excuse. That's human nature. That's fallenness. He finally says, "We are punished justly. We deserve it." Whatever brought him to that recognition of his own guilt? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The power of the gospel. Amen. But this man has done nothing wrong. By grace, he's able to look at Jesus and say, "You know what? We deserve this." He's innocent. He's innocent. So in God's grace, he was able to see Jesus as the innocent one. Now, what happens to a man or a woman when we've been in denial for so long about our own sin and our own unrighteousness? And suddenly we begin to be impacted by the message of the gospel of the forgiveness of God. And it produces in us, for the first time, a reverence for God, a holy fear of God, to the point where we're willing to acknowledge our own guilt and acknowledge that Jesus is the innocent one. Where does that lead? Well, that leads to the experience of forgiveness. He looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What he was saying is, I believe you. I believe you. I finally see myself for who I am, and I see you for who you are. I believe you. Remember me. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. In an instant, you're changed. Amen? It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. In an instant, you're changed. That offer is for you. We got to stop denying our own guilt. We need to let God touch us and give us a reverence for him that we haven't had. And then we'll acknowledge our guilt. Throw ourselves on mercy. Amen. We'll see Jesus for who he really is. Thank God. He's a gift. Amen. Back a few years ago, I was in Greece doing ministry there with our brother Timo Verdalis, one of our missions family, and I had the privilege one day of sharing the gospel in Athens in a maximum security prison. It was a powerful privilege. And so we were meeting a lot of these men who were serving life sentences there and had the chance to share with them, pray with them, and give the word to them. And I met a man who was from Albania, but years earlier had been in Greece, and while in Greece had committed a horrific murder in Greece and had been able to slip out of Greece back to his native Albania, where he was free because there was no extradition. And so he was free and clear. But then one day in Albania, our brother Timo Verdalis was preaching in the park, and he was preaching the grace and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And this young man, murderer, actually happened to stop and listen to the gospel. And the Spirit of God, just like the road to Damascus for Saul, the Spirit of God impacted this young man, brought him to reverence for God, an acknowledgement of his own guilt, that he deserved judgment, but that God in his grace had forgiven him. And he began to walk with God and to serve the Lord as he does to this day, but the Lord began to convict him now as a Christian that he needed to go back to Greece and turn himself in. And he went back to Greece and turned himself in. Was sentenced to life in prison. I met him that day in that prison. And I shared with him and the rest of those men the gospel and the love of God, but also with those who knew the Lord in that group. I shared with them that the Lord said to them again and to all of us from John chapter 8 that literally, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I shared with them that they in Christ were more free in that prison than the millions of the citizens of Athens were who were walking around outside without Jesus Christ. It's a powerful moment. Powerful moment. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So I urge you on this Good Friday, don't receive the grace of God in vain today. Don't walk away from the grace of God. Amen? His love is for you. His gift is for you. Trust him. Acknowledge your need for his grace. Receive him by faith. If you're a believer today, may this be a wake-up call for all of us, that we know the one and share the message of the one who is the only hope for our families, our co-workers, our neighbors, our city, and our world. The only one. Amen. So let's share that gospel with love. Pray for opportunities. Lovingly share. Take a risk. Be bold, but always loving, respectful, sensitive. Always knowing how much God loves that person that you're sharing Christ with. Amen. So be encouraged. The power of the cross, it's the power of God's love. Amen. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's amazed at the love of God people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Watch over us now as we sing your praises and then are dismissed. Touch that man or woman today on Good Friday, still without Christ and closest to death and entering eternity without your grace, Lord. Touch them today. And for those of us that know your grace, may we never, ever fail to appreciate and glory in the cross. What a privilege, Lord. Make us more like Jesus today in your wonderful name. Amen.